I'd like to welcome you to Good Hope Through Grace. This is the radio broadcast ministry of Elizabeth Baptist Church. And my name's Tim Sigmund. I'm going to be sitting in tonight for Pastor Jeff Arthur. I'd like to draw your attention to John's Gospel, the fourth chapter, and verse 22 through 24. And this is the Lord Jesus talking, and he says, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I think many churches today have a very distorted view of what worship really is. I think they base their worship services on music and other forms of entertainment. And I've even heard people say that you cannot truly worship God unless you experience some type of supernatural feeling. And I think churches today are full of people who come to church for the sole purpose of engaging in an experience or a feeling. And then most of the time, those experiences and feelings are not even biblical in nature. I feel that these people have a very distorted view of what true worship really is. And if you look the word up in a concordance or a Bible dictionary, you'll find the word worship used 108 times in the scriptures. It means to make obeisance to or to do reverence. It is used as an act of homage. It's also used to stress the feeling of awe or devotion. And we see a great example of this in Acts chapter 16. And this is describing Lydia. In Acts 16:14 says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God." Now, the way it's used there, it's used to show that Lydia had a great feeling of reverence and awe towards God. She was devoted to him. And the reason she was devoted to him, and the verse also tells us, it says, "whose heart the Lord opened." You see, God opened her heart and he made her alive and he saved her soul. That's why she was devoted to him. That's why she was able to worship him. So I think it's also important that we understand that the word worship is not just confined to outward praise. And I think that's what a lot of people have a problem with, and that's how a lot of people view worship. And I think they think that you must be speaking praise to God or singing to him or some sort of an outward physical showing. But worship, as it's used in the scripture, is not just confined to outward praise. And we see another example of this in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. It says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands." Now, the Greek word that's used there for "is worshipped" means to serve. So we can also worship God how? We can worship by serving him, by directly acknowledging him and who he is in our lives. We can worship him by our service to him and in our deeds. It's so important that we as believers realize that. Our worship is not to be limited to what we do in our church services. Our worship is something that is personal, and it's between us and God, and it's to be done on a daily basis, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. We're to worship God daily. So people today, I think, have also created a lot of qualifications of true worship. But what we really need to be concerned with is this. We must not let anything that takes place in our worship services take the focus away from God. Worship is intended to be focused on God, not on us. Worship is not to be focused on the singers. Worship is not to be focused on the worship leaders or song leaders, not anyone or anything. Worship is for God and him alone. And we have come to a place in our history, I'm afraid, where people go to church worshiping the worship instead of worshiping God. I've noticed that a lot of these mega churches, if you look on their websites, they have advertisements that say, "Come and experience the worship." And then they'll have clips of singing and lights and even smoke machines. And when you look at that, it looks kind of exciting, doesn't it? It looks entertaining. And that's what draws a lot of people in. But the main attraction should always be the Word of God. I wonder how much money churches like that put into their lights and their smoke machines when they could be using that money to spread the gospel more effectively. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So what are you saying that for, Tim? Well, listen, the word of God must be the main draw. That must be the main event. The gospel message must be preached. The Apostle Paul said that the increase comes from God. So I feel that worship has become distorted to a certain degree today because people view it in a wrong way. So what I want to do tonight is this. I want to answer three questions. First question I want to answer, and we've kind of already answered it a little bit. I want to define it. What is worship? What is worship? The second question is, who can worship? And the third, why do we worship? So three very easy questions for you tonight. What is it? Who can do it? And why do we do it? Why do we worship? So the first question, what is worship? What is worship? There are many different ways that we've already mentioned. We can worship in song. We can worship in our speech, in prayer, in reading the scriptures, in fellowship. But what I want us to notice is this. In Romans chapter 12, Paul gives us a very great example. In Romans 12, this is a verse that a lot of us know. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, that passage of Scripture contains all the elements of true worship. First, there's the motivation to worship. Did you see what he said there? He said, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God." Listen, God's grace includes everything he has given to us that we don't deserve. That's why it's grace. We can't earn it. Grace is unmerited favor. It's not deserved. We don't deserve it. We can never do anything to deserve it. But God chooses to give us his love. He gives us his mercy. He gives us everlasting peace and joy. He gives us comfort and strength and wisdom. He gives us kindness and righteousness, forgiveness. I mean, we could go on and on. But the knowledge and understanding of these things causes us to give thanks to him, does it not? In other words, that causes us to worship. When we begin to think about all that God has done for us, when we realize the state that we were in before he saved us, Romans chapter 3 will tell us that. Romans 3 tells us just how wicked and unrighteous we were before we were saved. And when we read his word and we see what awaits us in our future, notice what 1 Peter 1 says. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy," are you glad for his mercy tonight? "Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now watch this. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now watch verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What a wonderful future that awaits God's people. Listen, if you're here, if you're listening tonight and you're saved, you've got nothing to fear. Why is that? Because you're kept by the power of God. I'm sure glad I'm not kept by the power of myself. If that were the case, I'd be in a lot of trouble. But listen, thanks be to God, Jesus paid my sin debt, and he paid it in full. Just like the hymn, "It is well with my soul." A verse in that song says, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Listen, Jesus didn't save me and then turn me loose to see if I would make it. I saw a church sign one time that said, "Salvation is not probation." Listen, there's a lot of truth in that statement. Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40, he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. What a great promise. The Scripture says that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He keeps His people. And you can rejoice in that today. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you can truly rejoice in that. And you can worship Him as a result of it. Now, also back in our passage in Romans 12, we see a description of the manner of our worship. It says to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So presenting our bodies means giving to God all of ourselves. The reference to our bodies here means this. It means our minds. It means our hearts, our hands, our thoughts, everything, our actions. All those things are to be presented to God. In other words, we're to give up control of these things. And we're to turn them over to Him. Just as the literal sacrifice back in the Old Testament was given completely to God, God's people today are to completely and totally give ourselves to Him. But how can we do that? Again, what's the passage say? By the renewing of our mind. We renew our minds how? We renew our minds through His Word. And when we do that, what do? We're replacing the worldly wisdom that we have with godly wisdom. And that's what we need to do. We worship Him when we renew our minds daily by cleansing them in the Word of God. We worship God. We worship Him with our renewed and cleansed minds and not with our emotions. Emotions are wonderful things, but unless they're kept under control, they can be very destructive. That's why we need to saturate our mind in the truth. And what is the truth? It's the Word of God. So where the mind goes, listen, where your mind goes, the will follow. And so do the emotions. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that they may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That verse tells us that we have the mind of Christ. Not the emotions, the mind of Christ. There's only one way to renew our minds, and like we said, that is by the Word of God. It is the truth. It's the knowledge of the Word of God. It's the teaching of the Word of God that causes us to renew our minds and gives us strength and causes us to grow. To know the truth and to believe the truth and to hold convictions about the truth and to love God's Word and to love the truth, listen, that will naturally result in true spiritual worship. I found this quote and I wanted to read it to you tonight. It's an online commentary that I found it. It says, "It is conviction followed by affection. Affection that is a response to truth, not to any external stimuli, including music. Music as such has nothing to do with worship. Music can't produce worship, although it certainly can produce emotion. Music is not the origin of our worship, but it can be the expression of it. Do not look to music to induce your worship. Look to music as simply an expression of that which was induced by a heart that is wrapped by the mercies of God and obedient to His commands." Listen, true worship is God-centered. People tend to get caught up in where they should worship and what kind of music they should have at the worship and how the worship should look. But listen, focusing on these things completely misses the point. Remember our text that we read at the beginning of the message in John 4? Jesus tells us that true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. This means we worship from the heart and that's the way God's designed it. Worship can include a lot of things. It can include praying, reading the Word, singing, serving others. It's not just limited to one act or one specific time period or anything like that. Worship is done properly when the heart and the attitude of the person are in the right place. And what I mean by that is that when their focus is on God and not on anything else, our focus must be on Him for worship. It's so important to know that worship is reserved only for God. Only He is worthy of our worship. In Revelation 19, as John is being showed by an angel all the things that are going to come to pass, the Scripture says in Revelation 19:10, watch what John does here. He says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." Now watch what the angel does. The angel says, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Worship God. Amen. The angel had it right. The angel refused John's worship and he directed it to the only one that's worthy of it. We are to worship God and Him alone. We're not to worship the saints. We're not to worship prophets or statues or angels or Mary. We're not to worship any of those things. We should only worship God. We also should not be worshiping for the expectation of something in return. Listen, worship is done for God. Why? Because He deserves it. And it's for His pleasure. And it's for His pleasure alone. True worship is felt inwardly and then comes out through our actions. So going through the motions out of obligation is displeasing to God. And that's done in vain. That's not true worship. You see, God can see through that. And God doesn't approve of that. God wants us to worship Him. Why? Because He's worthy and because we love Him. Another example of this is Cain and Abel. A lot of you know the story of Cain and Abel. They both brought gifts and offerings to the Lord, but God was only pleased with Abel's sacrifice. You see, Cain brought the gift out of obligation, but Abel brought his finest lambs from his flock, and why did he do it? He brought it out of faith, and because he admired God, because he wanted to pay respect and homage to God. So true worship is not confined to what we do in our church or open praise, although those things are good. And the scriptures teach us to do that. But what it is, it's the acknowledgement of God and all His power and glory in everything that we do. The highest form of praise and worship is obedience to Him and His word. And listen, to do this, in order to do that, we must know Him. You must know God in order to obey Him, in order to do His will. We can't be ignorant of Him. Worship is to glorify and exalt God, to show our loyalty and admiration to our Father. And that leads me right into our next question. The question is, who can worship God? Who is it that can worship Him? I want to direct you to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 for that. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So we are the circumcision. So who's the circumcision? Well, we got to answer that question before we can address who can worship. And the answer is found in Romans 2. So Romans 2 and chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29 says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So let me ask you this. Who can worship God? I submit to you tonight that the only ones that can worship God are the ones that have been washed in His blood. Worship is exclusive and reserved only for God's people. I mean, think about it. How can one worship God when they don't even know Him? How can one worship God when they have no relationship with Him? How can they worship God if they don't understand their spiritual condition? How can one worship God in spirit and in truth if they are still dead in their trespasses and sins? Let me ask this. Can one who is spiritually dead worship God in the spirit? I don't think so. The answer is no. Remember our text, John chapter 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in the spirit and in truth. There are a great host of people today, I think, who are lost and they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, but they go to a church service every week and they have an emotional reaction to an emotional stimulus, and Satan fools them into believing that that's something spiritual and that they are worshiping God when in fact they're still dead spiritually. Listen, that kind of worship is in vain. It's not real worship. Why is it in vain? Because it's not real. It's not real because it's not in the spirit. Remember back at Philippians 3:3, what it say? Which worship God in the spirit. And if you look at that verse in the oldest manuscripts, it reads worship by the Spirit of God. That tells me that our worship comes from where? It comes from the Spirit. That's where true worship comes from. Legal worship is outward. And consists of outward acts, and it's restricted to certain places and certain times. But true godly worship is spiritual, and it comes from the inworkings of the Holy Spirit. It's not related to any certain isolated acts. It consists of our whole life, just like we read in Romans 12. We are to present our bodies, our lives, everything we do is to be presented to God as a holy sacrifice. God's people, and only God's people, are the ones that can truly worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because true worship comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not simply an emotional response. It's paying homage to God for who He is and for what He's done for you as His child. It's spiritual in nature, and it is only for His people. And God's people can worship Him no matter what the circumstance. Did you realize that? No matter what you're going through in your life, if you're saved, you can worship God through it. A great example of this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And a lot of you know this. King David, he had a very sick child. And the scripture says in 2 Samuel 12, 16, it says, David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So David was very distraught about this. He was greatly burdened by this. And he sought God after it. He lay on the ground and he asked God to heal his child. But what happened? The child passed away. So can you imagine how David must have felt? I mean, can you imagine that it hurt David greatly? I mean, after he prayed and fasted and called upon God to heal the child, after all that, the child passed away. The child dies. But watch what David does, and this is awesome. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, it says, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Amen. Why was he able to do that? Well, because he had a great truth. He knew a great truth. He knew the truth that only the Holy Spirit can reveal. Watch what he says in 2 Samuel 12, 22. Watch what David says here. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No, watch this. He says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What a great truth. Listen, God's people can worship God even in the most difficult of circumstances, even in the face of death, just like King David. He knew that he had a future. He knew what the scriptures teach, that one day we will be reunited with those that have died in Christ. I look forward to that day, don't you? What a great truth. So let me ask you this now. So we've determined what worship is and who can do it. Let's ask the question now, why do we worship? Why do we worship? Actually, a better question would be this. Why would we not worship Him? Why would we not worship God? Why would we not pay respect and homage to our King? So what does it mean again? Worship means to give honor, homage, reverence, respect, adoration, praise, and glory to God. God demands worship. He demands it. Why? Because He's worthy of it. He alone is worthy of it. He's the only thing that truly deserves worship. He requests that we acknowledge His greatness and His power and His glory. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What an awesome God we serve. What a great sovereign God. Is he not awesome? He's wonderful tonight. I want you to know Him tonight like I do. If you've never trusted Him, I want you to trust Him tonight. Listen, God expects us to worship Him as an expression of reverence and thanksgiving to Him. But God wants even more than that. God also expects us to be obedient to Him. He wants not only for us to love Him, He wants us to act justly to others. He wants us to obey His word. He wants us to show love and compassion to others. And that way, what do? We bring glory to Him. We bring glory to God, not to ourselves. We bring glory to God by the way we live and by our reasonable service, as we said in Romans 12. Listen, it's only reasonable that we serve God. After all that He's done, it's only reasonable that we serve Him with our whole lives. God demands our worship because He deserves it. Now, let me show you a few reasons why, and then we'll close. A few reasons to worship God. There are so many. We could spend hours and more on this. But let me just give you a few. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The King eternal. I love that. That's translated literally as King of the Eternal Ages. Psalm 145:13 says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." He has always been. Did you realize that? Everything we see in this earth, everything that we look at, had a beginning and was created. But listen, God has always been. He's always been there, and He will always be there. That's a great reason to worship, is it not? Now, what else does that verse say? Immortal. It says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal." So immortal, if you read that in the oldest manuscripts, reads incorruptible. Romans 1 says our God is incorruptible. The book of Hebrews says He is immutable. And that means what? That means He's unchangeable. Listen, folks, He will never change. He will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can worship Him in that great truth. What else does it say? "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible." He's invisible. What, now, we can't physically see God. Why? Because the Scripture says He's a spirit. He is invisible. But what did He promise us? Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's invisible, but He's always there. We can't see Him with our physical eyes, but we can sure feel Him, can we not, through our spirit. The only wise God, in that all wisdom comes from Him. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." How do we get our wisdom? Well, we get it from God. But how do we do that? We get it from His Word. Not from this world, from the Word. That's where our wisdom comes from. Now, listen, those are just a few reasons to worship Him. But listen, the reasons are innumerable. But He demands our worship, and He is worthy of it. We need to get used to worshiping God, because that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity when we're in heaven with Him. We're going to be worshiping Him for all eternity, for He is worthy. Now, let me close with this question. Let me ask you this. Do you have a relationship with Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? If you have never trusted Him as your Savior, then the answer to that question is no. You don't have a relationship with Him. Listen, you cannot worship Him in spirit and in truth because you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means all of us. All of us are sinners. All of us are born under a sin curse. We must trust Him. We must trust Him. That's all we have to do. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Listen, there's nothing you can do to earn it. Jesus earned it for you on Calvary. All you have to do is trust Him. Isaiah 55:6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." There's going to come a time where He won't be found. There's going to come a day when He won't be near. That's why you need to trust Him today, while you still can. Amen. Thank you so much for listening to the message. I hope that it's blessed you. This has been Good Hope Through Grace, the radio ministry of Elizabeth Baptist Church. May God bless you.